There are a number of evidences that we have access to that the Bible is the Word of God. But the greatest, I think, evidence that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is prophecy. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about eyewitness testimony, but then says we have something more sure, more fully confirmed than eyewitness testimony, and that is, he says, the word of prophecy. We have, I think, in Daniel chapter 2, one of the greatest prophecies that is given in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God. And I want to spend a few minutes in our study this morning thinking about the prophecy that we read about in Daniel chapter 2. It is, and the reading was a little bit longer than we normally do, but it is an account of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians had. And in this dream, he sees a statue which has a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet mixed with iron and clay. And as we just read together, what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar is that each one of those sections represented one of four successive world kingdoms. And the interpretation is relatively simple, because there's a stone that is made or cut out without hands that will strike this image at its feet. And that stone is identified by Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 as God's indestructible kingdom. Brother Haley describes it this way: a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. The whole became as chaff to be carried away, to be found no more, but the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled all the earth. There are so many things that we could talk about and need to talk about, and we are talking about and will be talking about in the Bible class on the book of Daniel, but I want to focus attention, especially in the lesson this morning, on that stone that was cut without hands. God's indestructible kingdom. The interpretation of this particular image or vision is not especially difficult. God said through the prophet Daniel that that indestructible kingdom would come into existence, verse 44, in the days of those kings. Well, what kings is he talking about? In the interpretation of the vision, the head of gold is Babylon, and Daniel makes that clear in verses 37 and 38, as we just read, "You, O king," interesting that Daniel calls him the King of Kings, an acknowledgement that at this particular point in history, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the world. You are the head of gold. There's not any question about that. You will be succeeded, he said, though, by an inferior kingdom. Just as silver is less valuable, less precious than gold, you will be succeeded by an inferior kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, who will then be succeeded by another empire, which is identified or connected with the belly and the thighs of brass. And we know that to be the Greek Empire, Greece, under the leadership initially of Alexander the Great. But eventually that kingdom will be superseded by a kingdom of iron, solid iron. Iron crushes things into pieces. And that kingdom we know to be the Roman Empire. And by the way, let me just say that I believe that this is the accurate and correct and biblical or scriptural interpretation of this vision, that we have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. There are other interpretations of this. And I don't have time to talk about them in the lesson this morning. We will discuss them in a little bit more detail in the Bible class on Wednesday night. But suffice it to say that this is the only interpretation that is supported by both what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2, what Daniel will come back and say in Daniel 7 and 8, and then 10, 11, and 12, but also by what the New Testament says. That it is in the days of these kings, then, I think, must have reference to the Roman Empire. that in the days of those kings, the stone that is cut or made without hands would strike the image on its feet, shatter it to pieces. The pieces would be so ground up that they would be like chaff in the wind. But this little stone would become a mountain that would eventually fulfill or fill the entire earth. The establishment of God's indestructible kingdom. So what I want to do this morning is I want to think a little bit about what the New Testament says about this stone, this indestructible kingdom. And the first thing that we notice is that John the Baptist began preaching during the days of the Roman Empire. And it's interesting that what he says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That expression at hand means near, close. The kingdom of heaven is almost here. And as a matter of fact, Jesus says exactly the same thing. Jesus will come preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he will also add in Mark chapter 1 that the time is fulfilled. What time is Jesus talking about? When he says that the time is fulfilled, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. In other words, he's talking about what we just read in Daniel chapter 2. That time when the stone would begin to fill the earth. The stone would become a mountain that would fill the earth. So when did that happen? When was this time fulfilled? Well, we have the Gospels recording for us 3 years of the life of Jesus, ending, of course, with the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And 3 days later, glorifying in the resurrection of Jesus. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he stays on the earth for several weeks. And then eventually, and we see this in Acts chapter 1, and I'll say more about this in just a moment, but in Acts chapter 1, Jesus will ascend into heaven. But after Jesus' death, the Bible tells us that there were people who were still waiting for the kingdom of God. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross did not initiate the kingdom of God. It did not bring into existence at that point in time the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. And Luke tells us that about Joseph after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus ascends into heaven. And what we read from this point on in the New Testament, what we read are passages like this. In Ephesians chapter 1, that when he ascended, he was seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion. That sounds like kingdom language, doesn't it? That sounds like the language of someone who is a king, ruling over a kingdom, seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion. Peter says it like this, angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, he is called the ruler of kings on earth. And then in chapter 2, we're told that he rules those nations with a rod of iron. And finally, we remember Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, just before he ascended into heaven, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Daniel sees a stone made without hands. It strikes the image at the feet. That stone is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom of heaven originates as Jesus ascends into heaven and sits down on the throne and he becomes the king. And we see that later on. We'll talk about this in more detail when we get to Daniel chapter 7. But in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed, an indestructible kingdom. But notice that Daniel says, I saw with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, came to the Ancient of Days. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 is an interesting commentary on that, I think. Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Luke says that when he, Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. That is a direct reference, undoubtedly, to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This indestructible kingdom, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the kingdom comes into existence. This stone that was cut out by human hand is in the process now of coming into existence. God's indestructible kingdom is in existence now. And that's extremely important that we understand that. That the kingdom is not something that we're waiting for. The kingdom is not something that we're looking ahead to. And you might be surprised how many of your religious in the denominational world, religious family, religious friends, believe that the kingdom is not now in existence. That we're still waiting for the coming of the kingdom. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the kingdom is in existence now. A stone cut out by no human hand, which became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. John says it is not of this world. I'm going to make 4 points about this kingdom. And the first one is the nature of this kingdom. It is not of this world. In other words, it's not an earthly kingdom like Babylon was, like the Medo-Persian Empire was, like the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and every empire that has existed since then and exists on the face of the earth now. This kingdom is not of this world. It started out small. And it's interesting that Daniel is very specific that this stone in Daniel chapter 2 was a small stone. This stone made without hands. Jesus describes it as a mustard seed, talking about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13 in one of the parables. The parable of the mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed, he said, the smallest of all seeds. Or in verse 32, like a small handful of leaven that would leaven 3 measures of flour. And that's exactly the way, in Acts chapter 2, that is exactly the way the kingdom starts. It starts small. I know there's an irony in that. When we think about the kingdom starting small, and then we remember that 3,000 people were baptized on that first day. But I remind myself sometimes when I'm inclined to think that way, that it is amazing that 3,000 people were converted on the very first day. But 3,000 people out of how many thousands and maybe how many tens of thousands of people who had the opportunity to hear the gospel at that very early time, my guess is that 3,000, as impressive as that sounds to us, really represents just a small percentage of the number of people who actually heard the message. And that was just at this point in time, at least, that was just in the city of Jerusalem. Now, some of those people were from other places, and they're going to go out and eventually they're going to spread the gospel to other places. But it starts small. It's like a mustard seed. It's like that small handful of leaven that will eventually leaven a large amount of flour. It begins small. And that's exactly the way it was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. The nature of the indestructible kingdom of God is that it is a spiritual kingdom. And it was prophesied that it would begin small, but that it would grow, and eventually it would fill the whole earth. Isn't it interesting that in the Great Commission, and if you look at Matthew's account of the Great Commission, the idea of filling the whole world is a part of that. Make disciples of all nations. In Mark's account of the Great Commission, the idea of filling the whole world is a part of that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And by the way, in Colossians chapter 1, I think Paul very consciously appropriates the language of both accounts of the Great Commission, Matthew's account and Mark's account, when he tells the Colossians that they had heard the gospel, and they had received the gospel, the same gospel that had been preached to all nations, the same gospel that had been preached in all the world. It started small, but it grew quickly in an amazing amount of time. and began to permeate and exert influence in the entire world. And that fits perfectly with Daniel's prophecy. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that we know something about the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. There can't be a kingdom without citizens. A kingdom is more than just land or territory. As a matter of fact, a kingdom that is just territory with no citizens is really not a kingdom at all. A king over just land, over just property is really not a king at all. There is no king unless there is a kingdom. There is no kingdom unless there are citizens. And who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Several passages come to mind. One of them is in Colossians chapter 1. The citizens of the kingdom are those who have been added to the church by God. And so we see, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, that these Christians were translated from the domain, delivered from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's past tense, by the way. He has delivered us, past tense, from the domain of darkness, and transferred us, past tense, to the kingdom of his beloved son. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven included those who had been members of the church in Colossae. Those who had been added to the Lord's church, who were members of the local church in Colossae, were added to or transferred to the kingdom of God. You see the same thing of the Thessalonians. Paul says about them that they were called, and again, that's past tense, they were called into his kingdom. The kingdom already existed. And these people, you have the brethren at Colossae, people who had obeyed the gospel, were added by God to the church, are called citizens of the kingdom. The Christians in Thessalonica who heard the gospel preached by Paul and his companions and obeyed the gospel. Paul says about them that they have been called into his kingdom. In Revelation chapter 1, Christians in the seven churches in Asia were made a kingdom by God. And in verse 9, John calls himself their brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, that may be what was already up there. No, I don't have it on the chart, but in Hebrews, I don't think I have it on the chart. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, I don't. I should have. Indeed, all Christians receive their part in what the author of the book of Hebrews calls the kingdom that cannot be shaken. The point is this, that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are Christians. The kingdom exists. And if you are a Christian, if you are a part of the church, if you have been added to, and I'm not talking about local churches, I'm talking about the body that contains all saved people, that body that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that he would build. If you are part of that, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. The citizenship of God's kingdom consists of those now who are Christians. So the kingdom already exists. We already have a king and we already have citizens in the kingdom. We have a kingdom that is spiritual in nature, that started out small, but whose influence very quickly grew so that it permeated and leavened the entire earth. And you think about how true that is even still today. I don't know where our beloved brother Buchanan is today. He is somewhere in the world, though, I'm sure. And on this first day of the week, he is somewhere in the world worshiping with other citizens of the kingdom. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. And if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Number three, God's indestructible kingdom would last forever. And Daniel said that. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of those kings, the Roman kings, and we've already seen that that's exactly when it happened. John the Baptist began preparing the way for the Messiah during the time of the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The angel Gabriel tells Mary that she would bear a child and that of his kingdom there will be no end. And again, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the passage we just referenced, the writer to the book of Hebrews said that we should be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I think it's pertinent and important to ask the question, where is the kingdom of Babylon? Where is the head of gold now in 2019? I know I showed the class some pictures of the ruins, the mound of Babylon. I think I did that on Wednesday night. Where is the chest of silver? Where is the Medo-Persian Empire? Where is the stomach and thighs of bronze? Where is the Greek Empire now? The Roman Empire, that iron empire, iron crushes things. It grinds them up, Daniel said. And the Roman Empire lasted for a long time, for 500 or more years. Where is the Roman Empire now? Where is the, I'm trying to think, you know, historically. Where is any empire that has existed since then? But the kingdom of heaven is still here. Through wars, through plagues. Yeah, I don't know how much history you've ever read. Are you aware of the fact that there have been diseases and plagues that have ended up destroying a large percentage of the earth's population? And that's happened a number of times. And I'm by a large percentage, I mean 20, 30, sometimes maybe as much as 40% of the people who were living on the world died as a result of those plagues. Where are those kingdoms? Well, they're all gone. Like chaff in the wind. But here we are. December the 15th, 2019. Here we are in little old Bowling Green, Kentucky. Worshiping God. Serving God. Edifying and building one another up. Paying homage to the king as citizens of the kingdom of God. It is still here. And I will tell you this, when the United States of America is nothing but a memory in history, when the Russian Empire, when the Chinese Empire, when there's nothing left of them except just chaff and dust, God's kingdom, if the world still exists, God's kingdom will still be here. And God's people will still be meeting on the first day of the week as citizens of His kingdom to honor Him and to worship Him. It is an everlasting kingdom. But now, everlasting doesn't mean without end. And it never has, by the way. Everlasting has always meant until the end of the appointed time. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. And it was called an everlasting covenant. And it lasted exactly as long as God intended for it to last. And then it was replaced with a covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai. And that covenant was called an everlasting covenant. And that covenant was renewed to David hundreds of years later. And it's called again in 2 Samuel chapter 7, an everlasting covenant. But it was not intended to be eternal or without end. It lasted exactly as long as God intended for it to last, right up until Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that it was being replaced by another covenant. And that covenant is called an everlasting or an eternal covenant. It will last exactly as long as God intends for it to last. The everlasting covenant will come to an end. The kingdom of God will come to an end. And we don't have to guess about why. We don't have to guess about how. We don't know when. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, and whether he was just speaking as a human being in Matthew chapter 24, or whether he was speaking as the divine Son of God, Jesus said, of that day and hour, no one knows. I don't even know, Jesus said. Only the Father in heaven knows when the time is coming when this kingdom will end, when it will cease to exist, When Christ comes back, the indestructible kingdom will be delivered to the Father. It will be handed back to the Father. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. And so what we're being told is this: as long as the world lasts, the kingdom will last. And you can bank on that. Is it still a safe thing to bank? But you can bank on that. You can't bank on the long-term existence of the United States. I'm not picking on the United States. You can't bank on the long-term existence of the Commonwealth of England or of, again, China or Russia or any nation. But you can bank on the fact that the kingdom will be here right up until the very moment that the world ceased to exist. It is an everlasting kingdom. And it will be in existence right up until the time that God hands it back to the Father. And I will tell you this. When that happens, you had better be a citizen in good standing in the kingdom. When God gives it back, you don't want to be an outsider. You don't want to be a foreigner. There might be somebody here this morning who's never been a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know, do you understand how easy it is to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? There's no citizenship test to take. There are no dates to memorize. The only pledge that is required is the answer, the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Well, how do we make that pledge? And Peter says it's baptism. Based on our belief that Jesus is God's Son and our willingness to repent of our sins and confess that we believe Jesus is God's Son, we pledge allegiance to our King by being baptized for the remission of sins. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And clearly, most people in this audience have already done that. You became citizens of the kingdom of heaven at some point in the past, but that doesn't mean that you are still citizens in good standing. And that is frightening too. And as a matter of fact, that may be even more frightening. To think that you might have pledged your allegiance to the King of Kings by humbly submitting to baptism for the remission of sins, but that you've been disloyal. You've been traitorous. You've been rebellious. It is possible that your name has been removed from the citizenship roll. I think, as a matter of fact, I'm confident that that's what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13, that the Son of Man will come with the angels and they shall gather out of the kingdom all the causes of sin and all the lawbreakers. I was having to try to read that on the screen in the back. Maybe you've been part of the kingdom. But that doesn't guarantee that you will, when the kingdom is handed back to God, be taken into the presence of God. Are you a citizen in good standing in God's kingdom? And there are only two who know. Probably there are only two who know the answer to that. Maybe more, but it's possible, and I think even likely that there are really only two who know. God knows if you are a citizen in good standing in the kingdom of His Son, and you know whether or not you are a citizen in good standing in His kingdom. You don't want to be left behind when that kingdom is delivered back to the Father when Christ comes again. That's the invitation. And brethren and friends, that is always the invitation. Every time the invitation is extended, it is always that. If you are not a citizen of the kingdom of God, become one. Pledge allegiance to the King of Kings. The answer of a good conscience, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The invitation is always, if you are here and you have gone back on your pledge, ask for forgiveness and be restored to being a citizen in good standing in God's kingdom. If we can help you in any way to respond to the invitation, either to become a citizen of that kingdom, that glorious kingdom that now exists, that everlasting spiritual kingdom that now exists, to help you become a part of that or to come back into that kingdom in good standing, then it would be our honor and it would be such a blessing for us to be able to help you to do that. Let us know how we can help you by making your way down to one of these front seats right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.